It's good to see all of you this morning. So glad that you're here. Appreciate your encouragement manifested by your presence in our assembly this morning. We've been discussing for the past several weeks the inspiration of the Scriptures. I hear, and you do too, folks say, well, the Bible's been translated so many times. How can we have any confidence that what we're reading really is from the mind of God? And after all, it's an old book and things have changed since the time that it was written. How can we really know that it's what God wants us to do in the day in which we live? All of you have heard those kind of things. I want to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read again verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, it says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. In our studies in times gone by, we have tried to emphasize, at least in this portion of our study, the importance of fulfilled prophecy. And I want to continue with that in our study this morning. We're going to look at a number of evidences outside of the realm of prophecy, but that's for another lesson. In our study this morning, we want to note what prophecy is. It's not just a guess. It's not a forecast. It's not an educated guess, as that expression is sometimes used. But prophecy is very simply the revelation of the mind of God as He reveals it to the prophets. And sometimes we think that a prophet is somebody that foretells the future. And that's not always the case. The prophets did speak of things that were to come to pass in the future. But we note that the prophets also revealed the mind of God to an audience that was in their presence. And they recorded it so that it could be read. The point being established is that the prophets were forth-tellers as well as foretellers. We know that Moses was described as a prophet. Moses was also described in his relationship to the people of God as God. And we've talked about how that Aaron, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, was referred to as a prophet in his relationship to Moses. So the word prophet is not always one that is a foreteller. Sometimes it is a forth-teller, somebody that reveals the mind of God. Now, when you pick up your Bible and you begin to read, what are you reading? Are you reading some man's forecast of what he thinks that the future holds? No, that's not the point. You're reading the mind of God, things that men could not know on their own. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, declared beginning in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, but unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. Paul affirms, we receive these very things from the mind of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit, recorded for our benefit. The Apostle Peter declared in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Being moved by the Holy Spirit. That tells us, then, the source of the message that they received. I also want to call your attention, by way of reviews, to some things that we discussed last week about specific prophecies regarding Christ. We talked about prophecies concerning His birth. We know that He was to be born in the city of Bethlehem, fulfilled in the New Testament. We know that there are prophecies regarding His character, prophecies of His ministry, prophecies of His betrayal, His trial, His crucifixion, and numerous prophecies regarding His resurrection and fulfillment. In our study last week, we went through this list of things, and we noted that according to the prophecy of Moses in Genesis chapter 3, as he records that there, the words of God unto the serpent was that of the seed of woman there would be one born who would bruise the head of the serpent. We see that that was fulfilled. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, that in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. At the precise time that God selected, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman.
generations pass, and it brings us to the time of Abraham. We noted this last week, to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And God promised that Abraham would have a son, and through that son there would be a great nation of people, and that one of the descendants of Abraham would supply the relief of the forgiveness of sin, would be a blessing to all families of the earth. And we see that repeated to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 49, we noted that the record tells us that he would be born of the tribe of Judah, that he would be of the lineage of David. Psalms 132 specifically looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. And we noted that the sex of the child is identified by Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, a son would be given. And a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, as we see in Isaiah chapter 7, fulfilled as you read in the New Testament. The city in which he would be born, prophesied by Micah the prophet. In Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 6. Now, we talked about all of those things last week before we ran out of time. But we want to talk about some more of those things in our study this morning. Prophecies concerning his character. I want to look at some of those with you as we pursue in our study this morning. I want to call your attention to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but I want to call your attention to Isaiah chapter 42 as well as Isaiah chapter 53. But in Isaiah chapter 42, reading beginning in verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him and will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." In verse 2, "He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause to be heard in the street." In verses 3 and 4, again, it discusses his humility and so forth. Zechariah talks about that. We studied that not too long ago from Zechariah chapter 9. Now, when we come into the New Testament, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew chapter 21, we call your attention to this chapter because it identifies the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And you'll note in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Bethlehem, he came unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any one say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Now this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to through the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now that's the text from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that we have on the board. Point being, how did that Old Testament prophet know how that Jesus would come into the city of Jerusalem hundreds of years before it came to pass? Well, as we answered numerous questions of similar nature in our study last week, the simple answer is inspiration. God revealed it to him. He made that known, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, as God spoke by revelation of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, in a common passage or a familiar passage to us, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, the invitation of the Lord, as he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As Jesus described himself as meek and lowly in heart, just exactly like the Old Testament prophet described him. Now, I said I wanted to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's do that now. In Isaiah chapter 53, we know that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we often refer to him as the Messianic prophet. And in that text, it says, beginning in verse 1, "Who hath believed our message, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Read the rest of this chapter, and you'll see very clearly
that Isaiah is talking about Jesus, and you'll note that throughout the rest of this chapter. Now, how did Isaiah know the kind of character that Jesus would have? Isaiah is prophesying these things because God told him. Inspiration is the answer. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Philippi, we read this, I believe, last time, from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, on down through chapter 2, verse 5, we see the kind of attitude that we ought to have toward each other, how that we must consider others better than self. And then verse 5 tells us, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not to be not in equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men. He humbled himself. That's what he did. Even unto death. Now that's the attitude we need to have, brethren, toward each other. And it's illustrated there. But how did these Old Testament prophets know that he would be that way? The answer is inspiration. Hundreds of years before he came, we read in Isaiah chapter 53, he wrote about 750 years before Jesus came. What history can you relate that occurred 750 years ago with any degree of accuracy? You see the problem with that. I'm not suggesting that we've not studied history, but how did Isaiah look forward 750 years and give you such details? How did he do that? Well, he did that because God told him. Now, why is that important to you? You can read back when Isaiah lived and say, here's the details that Isaiah gave. How did he possibly know? The answer is inspiration. What does that tell you about the Bible that you've got in your lap? Beloved friends and brethren, the message that you're reading is important. It came from the mind of God. You'll note this morning also, I want to talk with you about the forerunner. Now, some of you who are younger have a little color chart that Linda has given you that identifies John the Baptist and the work that he would do and the preparation that he would make for the coming of the Lord. You know, his work was important. But his work was something that the prophets foretold would come to pass. And when the question was asked of John, well, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that Moses spoke of way back there in Deuteronomy chapter 18? John said, no, that's not me. That's not who I am. But I am the one that the Old Testament prophet spoke of, Isaiah, and if you'll turn back to it, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and begin reading with me in verse 3. There the text tells us, the voice of the one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Make level in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. Two or three things I want us to notice in that. Let's start with that last statement. The mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. Isaiah reveals that the things that he is revealing are from the mind of God. What's the source of this message? How did Isaiah know that there would be one who would prepare the way for the coming Lord? Jehovah of hosts has spoken it. Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the very first chapter. The Gospel of John in the first chapter is quite impressive to me. Now I have on the board Matthew, the third chapter. You can turn there if you'd like. The point is made there as well. But I like the way that John, the Apostle John, words it in the first chapter. The context of the writing of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 19, John chapter 1, verse 19. The text tells us, and this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, who art thou? Now, I know that sometimes when we're reading from the Gospel of John and we read about John, the thought comes to mind that we're talking about the Apostle John because he's the writer of this book. No, my friend, when we read in this portion of the text, the Apostle John is writing about another John. He's writing about John the Baptist. And the history that John the Apostle gives involves this question. From the leaders of the Jews to John the Baptist, who are you? Now, that was a legitimate question because they knew that there was to be a prophet coming. In verse 20, John continues, he confessed and denied not and confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. And their next question, art thou the prophet? And he answered, no. Now I want to ask you, brethren, what did these Jews know about the coming of the prophet? Well, there were lots of prophets, weren't there? There were many Old Testament prophets, and there are New Testament prophets. But their question is, are you the prophet? Indicating that they understood that there was one in particular that had been spoken of that was to come, and they want to know, John, is that you? Now, the one that they were aware of was prophesied by Moses. And you can read about that beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 15 beginning. As John said, there's going to come a prophet, and to him you must listen. If you don't listen to him, you'll be destroyed. Now their question is, John, are you that prophet? He said, no, that's not me. Well, they continued to inquire. Well, then who are you? And in verse 23, John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith Isaiah the prophet. Now pause right there. What do we know that John the Baptist has been doing? John the Baptist has been reading the Old Testament, hasn't he? John the Baptist recognized the authority of Isaiah the prophet. That Isaiah the prophet had spoken the mind of God and recorded it in Isaiah chapter 40. And if they wanted to, they could go back and read what Isaiah said. But John the Baptist is here quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. And he said, you want to know who I am? That's who I am. Go back and read Isaiah. Isaiah, some 750 years, said this about me, and now I'm here. But I am not the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And they asked him, and said unto him, verse 25, why then baptizest thou, if thou art not the Christ, neither Elijah, neither the prophet? And John answered to them, saying, I baptize in water, in the midst of you standeth one whom ye know not, even he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, if you'll read in the next paragraph, you'll notice that on the morrow, we note that John testifies that this man that I've been telling you about is this man right here. Read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 32. John bare witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he saith unto me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God. You'll notice in the next verse, next two verses, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Now, what was John's work? John's work was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Did he identify who Jesus is? Yes, he did. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one of whom Moses spoke way back over there in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, before the Savior comes, I think there's some comment perhaps needs to be made regarding their question, are you Elijah? Why did they want to know if John the Baptist was Elijah? Well, we do know that the Old Testament prophet Malachi in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 had prophesied that before the Lord comes, Elijah will come. Elijah will come. Thus their question, are you Elijah? Now, why did John say, no, I am not Elijah? You see, their concept was that Elijah would be raised from the dead and be represented in the person of somebody, and that never was the prophecy. Jesus identified who Elijah of the Old Testament is in these New Testament passages, Matthew 11, Mark 9, and Luke 1. Jesus said that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and Elijah is already here. That's John. That's who that is. So when the Old Testament prophet Malachi was talking about Elijah coming, he was not talking about Elijah being raised from the dead. He was talking about the forerunner of Jesus, somebody that would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and Jesus said that was John. Now, question. How did these Old Testament writers know so much about John. You see, these Old Testament writers wrote over 700 years before John came. How did they know what he would do? How would they know such specifics about his work? When you pick up your Bible and you read passages like Isaiah, do not the words of John the Baptist validate what you believe about what Isaiah said? He spoke from God. You see, what you're reading is not just a myth. It's not something that a bunch of men just connived together and collaborated and said, we'll write this. You see, there were some specific prophecies regarding his coming. He would be preceded by the person of John. We also note that there were some specific prophecies about his ministry. Going back to Isaiah chapter 42, reading just a little bit farther down in that text. Isaiah chapter 42. Reading there beginning in verse 5. The text says, thus saith God, Jehovah, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them forth, he that spread abroad the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk on it. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and them that sat in the darkness out of the prison house. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and I will glory, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things come to pass, and the new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Don't we see that Isaiah is telling us some things in this passage about the coming of Jesus? How that he would be humble, how that he would work among those who were lowly. And as we come into the New Testament to Luke chapter 4 and read verse 18, we see the same thing. We see his ministry would be to the Gentiles, as we've identified. And certainly we see that in Matthew chapter 12. We note that he would teach in parables, Psalms chapter 78 and verse 2. And how many times have we studied the parables of Jesus? Now, my brethren, how did these Old Testament prophets, looking so far down the road, know these things? Specific things about one man. God told them. The answer is inspiration. And when you're reading from these Old Testament passages and you're reading then about Jesus and fulfillment of these passages, does that not give you some confidence about the things that you're reading that they came from God? And what do you do with that? What do you do with that? You know, when we begin to read in these Old Testament passages, it's crucial, I think, to note about when they lived. We read about the prophecies of David. You can just close your Bible up and look at secular history and you know when David lived. But the prophecies of David were so very specific. Look at Psalms 110. Look at Psalms 22. Look at Psalms 2. Look at Psalms 16. Some very specific things that we're going to try to look at in our study this morning, that David prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus came. How could he possibly know such detail? Well, again, the answer is inspiration. When you look in your Old Testament and begin to note the specifics of some of these, look at the Psalms chapter 41. Psalms chapter 41. Now, I know that some may think, well, you know, Mick, when we look at the Old Testament passage and see it as prophecy, and then we come to the New Testament and we see a passage that refers to it, that's kind of a boring study. Not to me, brethren. Not to me. Because it validates the Word of God. Not just these Old Testament prophecies, but it validates what you see in the New Testament. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Psalms chapter 41 and drop down in that text to verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. What's David talking about? Well, turn into the New Testament and you'll see it. As you look in your New Testament, in Matthew chapter 27, reading beginning at verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. It says, "Then Judas, who betrayed him, and when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver, and the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I had betrayed innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the sanctuary, and he departed." What had he done? He had betrayed his own familiar friend. He had betrayed the Lord. And somebody said, "Well, what's the significance of this passage? Why is it so important that we see what he did with the money?" Oh, turn back with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. And look with me in chapter 6, or chapter 11 it is. Zechariah chapter 11. Begin reading, if you would please, in verse 10. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10. "And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. And it was broken in that day, and thus the poor of the flock that gave heed unto me knew that it was the word of Jehovah. And I said unto them, 'If ye think good, give me my hire, and if not, forbear.' So they weighed out for my hire 30 pieces of silver." Now I know that you know that 30 pieces of silver sounds familiar, don't you? We know that that was the price of the Lord. That was the money that Judas Iscariot had made a covenant with the leaders of Israel to betray the Lord for. But look at verse 13. It says, "And Jehovah said unto me, 'Cast it unto the potter, the goodly price that I was prized at by them.' And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them unto the potter in the house of Jehovah. Then I cut asunder my other band, or other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Now you look at what was to be done with this goodly price that I was prized at. Was cast unto the potter. Didn't we just read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, beginning, how that Judas Iscariot came before the leaders of the Jews, and he said, "I betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us?" And he threw the money down at their feet, and he went out and hanged himself. You know what was done with the money? They said, "Because it's blood money, we can't put it back into the treasury. What would we do with it?" They bought potter's field. They cast it unto the potter. How did Zechariah know that? That the money that Jesus was betrayed for would be cast unto the potter. How did they know that? Zechariah knew that because of inspiration. He would be deserted by the disciples. Zechariah chapter 13, we've been studying on Sunday night studies for some time from some of these Old Testament prophecies. And you'll note in Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Well, if you'll turn in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 26 and begin reading there in verse 31 and the text following on down through verse 56, you'll note that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. How did this Old Testament prophet know? Again, the answer is inspiration. The Old Testament prophet David said that he would be insulted. And all through that time, Isaiah said that he would open not his mouth. And you begin to read of the trials of Jesus in Matthew chapter 27, several verses on the board. You'll notice that Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament prophet. He opened not his mouth. How did the prophet know such details? Now friend, if you find that boring, then I don't know what to say to you. That prophet knew that because God told him that when Jesus was being interrogated, he would open not his mouth. We know that these Old Testament prophets, David, we mentioned Psalms 22 a few moments ago, verse 16. We know that in that Old Testament prophet, he said that his hands and his feet would be pierced. But when you turn to the New Testament, you see that they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. 1,000 years before David knew that detail. Yeah, that's right. You'll also note in Psalms chapter 69, David knew that he would be given vinegar and gall to drink. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "I thirst," what did they do? They soaked, as it were, a sponge in vinegar and gall and held it to his lips. He wouldn't drink it. How did that Old Testament prophet know 1,000 years ahead of time about that little detail? Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, it would encourage you to read that whole chapter, that his death would be with the wicked. When we come to the New Testament, we note that he was crucified between two thieves. His death was with the wicked. You'll also note that though he was nailed to the cross, the psalmist said in Psalms 22 verse 16 that not a bone would be broken. Now that's an interesting thing in and of itself. Because the typical means of execution of the Jews was to stone a man to death. But the Jews were not given authority by the Romans to take a life without Roman authorization to do that. That's why Jesus was delivered into the hand of lawless men, into the hands of the Romans to be crucified. Crucifixion was the means that the Romans used. And in order to accommodate the Jews so that no one was executed on the Sabbath day, they would break the bones, the legs of those who were hanging on the cross so that they couldn't push themselves up against the nails and get the next breath of air. This Old Testament prophet, when he said that not a bone would be broken, how did he know that he would be executed by crucifixion and that the Romans would not break his bones? He would already be dead. How did he know that? Friend, the answer is inspiration. God told him he would be nailed to a cross, but not a bone would be broken. And you recall when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. The soldier pierced the sword into his side and there flowed out water and blood. And Psalms 22 would encourage you once again to read that whole chapter. The text tells us that his garments would be parted and they would cast lots for them. And when you come to the New Testament in the Gospel of John, the soldiers recognized that his outer garment was one piece of cloth and that they shouldn't tear it and divide it among them. So what did they do? They cast lots to see who got it. How did David know that? In the very words that he was saved from the cross, not because it was in the script, and we'll talk about that at another time, but David records that in Psalms 22, beginning in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What were the words of Jesus from the cross? Well, you can read them in Matthew chapter 27. His side, as we mentioned, was to be pierced in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and that's what you read in John chapter 19 and verse 34 beginning. Isaiah said that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. You remember when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and took him down from the cross? And they buried him in a rich man's tomb. You see, these are not just educated guesses. How could they possibly have known these details? And all of these details. In fact, there are numerous prophecies, I've been told, there are about 16 of them, that were fulfilled in one 24-hour period surrounding the death of Jesus. Prophecies that were made 1,000 years or more before the time of their fulfillment. And note this, all of which have been translated from Hebrew into Greek nearly 300 years before Jesus came. How do you explain that? These had been accepted as authentic Old Testament scriptures. How do you explain that many of these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by those who were not only the enemies of the Jews, but were certainly enemies of Jesus? They would not have knowingly or deliberately fulfilled anything so that the cause of Christ might claim some validity. No, sir. How did they know these things? Now, my friends, when you pick up your Bible and begin to read, we've said this before, that the word Bible means book of books. And so when you pick up your Bible and read, you're reading 66 books. 39 of the Old Testament, 27 of the New, written by about 40 different men from different backgrounds, often speaking different languages. Didn't know each other over a period of about 1,600 years, and yet they write a consistent theme. Many of them had no access to other books that had been written. But yet they wrote one consistent thing. How do you explain that without inspiration? Now we can compare that and have to the writings of men. You don't find that kind of consistency. but you do in the Bible. And my friend, I want to make this point. I want to make it just as clear as I know how. Most of you brought your Bible today. You've either got it like this, all printed out, bound, or maybe you have it in an electronic version, but you've got your Bible. And I would dare say that today is not the first time this week that most of you have looked at it. When you pick it up and read it, don't ever forget the source of it. This book is different from any book that's ever been given. It contains the mind of God. Now, my friend, what does that mean to you? You read in this book and you think, well, this teaches me how to be a good person, so I need to spend time reading. No, my friend, you're reading words from the mind of God that tell you not only how to live a good life, but how to save your soul. Can you think of anything more important? Can you think of anything more binding? One of the great problems I'm persuaded that we have with this book we call the Bible is familiarity. We become so familiar with it, we just call words. We don't read it. And we don't study it. And often we don't apply it. Now, does that mean we can't quote it? Oh, yeah, we can quote it. But you see, this Word is to dwell in us. It's to live in us. And unless we see it, the revelation of the mind of God, it won't ever do that. Now, my question to you as we close our study is, what application are you going to make of it? You see, if you're not a Christian, you desperately need to be. This book tells you how to save your soul. It tells you about what Jesus has done for you. It tells you about the need that you have. And it encourages you to submit to it. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 told those folks to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, there may be a lot of people that have been baptized, but they've not done what Paul or what Peter told those Jews in Acts 2 to do. Repent and be baptized into Christ, in the name of Christ, for the remission of your sins. You see, the question to you is, what are you going to do with that? Would you obey Him this morning? All things are ready. We'd certainly encourage you to do just that, because it's just that important. Salvation of your soul depends upon it. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and not living the way that you should. It's interesting to note that most of the New Testament is written to those who are Christians to tell them how to live. You see, the thought is, don't go back and live like you used to. You've got a new life. Live it. But learn how to live it. So that heaven can be yours and so that you can encourage somebody else. Can you think of anything more important? Now, if you've got any doubts about your life, brethren, now's the time to make it right. We can help you if you'll make that known to us as we stand and sing this song.